you are the King, that you are the Lord, that every knee will bow before you, every tongue will confess that you are Lord, that the whole earth will be filled with your glory one day. Lord, thank you for calling us to play a part in that, that we get to share your gospel, that we get to spread the good news of God, that we get to build your kingdom on the earth. And Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today, to share your word, to share your heart with us, and that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I started talking about the cornerstone vision. God really laid it on my heart that as we start this new year, that we look at what has God called us to do? What is our mission as a church, as a body, as a family of believers? What is our mission that God has put on our hearts? And I planned on just sharing one message about it. And then as I was preparing my notes, I realized, oh my gosh, I have just way too much to say. And so then I decided maybe I'll do like 3 or 4 weeks. And now I think it's going to be long. I got a lot that I want to share about this stuff. So last week was kind of the overview of here's what our vision is. And real quick going through the different things. Let me just review that for those who weren't here. And I highly recommend go check out the YouTube video if you want more of it. I really go into why we're doing what we're doing. It's a really good overview. But our vision statement is preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Just to review. So we start with preaching the gospel, that this is our primary mission, to get the message of Jesus out, to let the world know that the Messiah has come, that the King of Kings has come, he died for our sins, he died so that you could have a relationship with God. That's our primary call, our primary mission. Get out there with the word of God. Let people know that Jesus is alive. And then from preaching the gospel, we go to making disciples. That it's not just enough to spread the gospel around everywhere. Just go preach everywhere where we're going, and then people get saved, and then we leave them there and say, hey, deal with it. You'll figure it out. Let me go somewhere else. They get saved. Hey, you'll figure it out. And we keep moving along, and we've got all these baby Christians everywhere. No, we need to take these people that we want to see them get saved, and then we disciple them. We teach them how to love God, how to love their husband, their wife, how to raise godly children, how to be good citizens, good neighbors, how to be a good worker, how to read the Bible, understand the Bible, how to pray, have a relationship with God, make them into disciples of Jesus. So we want to preach the gospel, then we want to make disciples of those who receive the gospel, and then the next step is raising up leaders that we want to, we all have a calling, we all have a destiny, a purpose that God has called every believer to a position of ministry in his kingdom. It's not just the pastors, not just the evangelists, the Bible teachers or whatever, that we all have a ministry purpose, a ministry calling. And so what we want is when we preach the gospel and then we see people, they get saved, they get discipled, they're mature believers. In that process, we want to call out that, we want to find that calling in you and see, okay, what is God calling you to do? What's he put on your heart? Where do you fit in the church, the local church? Where do you fit in the universal church, in the kingdom of God? Where's your niche? What is God calling you to do? That's raising up leaders. And then the third step, fourth step, I can count, establishing churches, that as we are preaching the gospel and people get saved, we help them become strong disciples of Jesus. We help them find their ministry calling. We're raising up leaders. Well, what's going to happen? Naturally, you're going to get churches that get planted. Churches, it doesn't, to plant churches, to establish churches, doesn't mean just build a church building. Had a friend who was a missionary. Well, he worked with a group in Africa that they said, we're planting churches all over Africa. I'm like, wow, that's really cool. Well, it turned out they were just paying to build church buildings all over Africa. Which in Africa, people will fill them. That's most places. Somebody will be there who goes, okay, I'm going to invite all my friends, all my neighbors, and everybody else. And then boom, they got a church that's actually meeting there. But that's not what we mean by that we're just going to build a church building all over the place. No, we want, church means the body of believers, the saints gathered together. And so as you are preaching the gospel and people are becoming disciples and they're finding their leadership, they're taking leadership in the kingdom of God, they're finding their calling, well then they're going to form into churches. They're going to be bodies of believers that are meeting together. So it's a natural progression in that. And also, you know, it's a natural fruit of preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, but it's also a vital thing to the survival of those that you're preaching the gospel to, of those you're raising up as disciples and you're raising up as leaders. Without churches, If all you do is you see people become disciples and you raise them up to their leadership calling, their ministry, and then you just scatter them out all over the place, well, that's nice. You've got people all over. But you need fellowship. You need other people to hold you accountable, other people to pray for you, to build you up, to work with you, to feed off of, to get strength and faith from, to play ideas off of one another, and checks and balances. One says this, the other goes, well, I don't know. And so as you come together in churches, that not only it's the natural fruit of preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, but it's also a key to the survival of those that you're reaching with the gospel. And all pushing toward the end, I don't want to call it goal here, but the end result, until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. This is not so much a statement of what we're trying to do, of the results that we'll get. It's more a statement of this is what we're going to work, and we're going to keep preaching the gospel, keep making disciples, keep raising up leaders, keep establishing churches until there's no more work to be done. Once the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, well, we're done. We don't have to keep doing that anymore. But as we are preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches, there will be the glory of the Lord that comes as we go, as we do that. And not just us, not just our church, but other churches, other believers, other ministries. As they're spreading the gospel, it brings the glory of God to the earth. Habakkuk 2:14, he prophesies, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a promise that we have from God that one day the entire earth will be filled with the glory of God. That there will be believers everywhere worshiping God, giving glory to God, and there's not going to be any corner, any part of the earth that isn't flooded with His glory. That's the day that we're running toward. Amen? All right, that was quick review. Now you don't need to go watch the YouTube video. Saved you an hour of your life. Isn't that great? Okay, so today I want to talk about preaching the gospel, and my message, I'm calling it, "The Gospel is the Answer." I wanted to give a lot of like practical things of what is the gospel and what are some practical ideas on how to share the gospel and things to think through. But I just really had it heavy on my heart, the importance of sharing the gospel now. Especially with the recent events down in D.C. and events leading up to that, and the whole year, the whole 2020 was weird. And Brian said that he uses the word weird all the time, and so it would be weird if I didn't use the word weird right there, so I decided to use that. It's been a strange year. You see that, Brian? You noted. Yeah. I'm very diverse in my words. It's been an odd year. Look at that. I'm third one. I've had it heavy on my heart that we got to get serious about preaching the gospel. We can't lose focus and get all excited about political rallies or changing voting stuff or fraud allegations or court systems or demonstrations. Okay, fine. That's fine. All that stuff. And we're a democracy. You have the right to go out and protest and stuff. Awesome. Do it. Go for it. It's great stuff. But what's our primary purpose? It's to preach the gospel. And if the church is not preaching the gospel, the world will not hear the gospel and people will be messed up. And you look at the world today, it's messed up. People are just crazed. And I know we all know it, we've all known it forever, but it's like 2020 really hit home, and the past like month or so really hit home. People need Jesus, and if the church is not preaching the gospel, if we're distracted with all these other things, people are not getting Jesus, and they're not going to get the answer that they need. They're going to find they'll find some solution in politics or in social change or some group or whatever. They'll find something that seems to help a little bit, but it's going to create other problems. It's never going to actually deal with the problems inside their hearts. The gospel is the answer that our world needs. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus, he rose from the dead and he gathers the disciples together and he launches them out, giving them the Great Commission. This is our mission as the church, the universal church, the body of Christ. It's called the Great Commission. It shows up in all the different gospels. This is Mark's version of it. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all, to the whole creation. That's our calling. That's our mission. That we have, he doesn't say go and do political demonstrations. Go and start groups to try to help, people to live better lives. Go to reform their morals. Go do this or that. No, go proclaim the gospel. Go proclaim the fact that Jesus has come, that he died on a cross and he rose again. That's our primary mission. And why do we got to do it? Because, like I mentioned already, people are messed up. Our nation is really screwed up on all sides. Everybody, you can't, the left, the right, the middle, everybody has problems. And you could see, you could follow it. Like you see people trying to find solutions and it's not going anywhere. And it just leads to more problems. And then they try something else, it leads to more problems. And then we have things like people that are just fed up and crazed and mad and upset about media, upset about socialist media. Upset about all the stuff going on, the politics, corrupt politicians, the lies, the upset about the lockdowns, the virus, the everything. They're the right's upset with the left's upset with the right. Everybody's just kind of mad, and you get stuff where then people end up doing crazy things, trying to break into the Capitol building, and trying to, you know, we had the summer where people are rampaging through Minneapolis and Detroit and Chicago, Milwaukee, Chaz. Whatever that was that Portland or wherever? Seattle. And then Portland had their riots and stuff. And it's been insane because people need the truth. They need Jesus. They need their hearts to be healed in Jesus. And that's the only thing that will satisfy. But they're running around trying to grasp for answers. And the church, honestly, I think us as a church in America, we are largely to blame because we haven't been preaching the gospel. We've been distracted. Or we've been preaching a false gospel, or a halfway, pseudo-gospel, talking about that Jesus will make everything better. Your life is going to be nice. Oh, don't you want Jesus? Oh, you can find your calling and destiny and hope. And Jesus will love you. He's like your best friend, and he'll give you a car. He'll give you a house. He'll help you. He'll make everything wonderful. That's not the reality of the gospel. And so we have people wanting real answers, and they're frustrated. They're mad, and they're hearing lies over here, lies over there, false hope over here. And meanwhile, the church is just going, well, yeah, let's just have a little Bible study and we'll talk about how Jesus loves you. And they're looking at that, going, why would I want that? When we need real change, we need real answers, and the church is not giving them. So we gotta get real, gotta get serious about preaching the gospel, not just goofing around, trying to make friends, and I'll spread a little gospel here and there, and I'll be kind of nice, and I'll just be a good neighbor. No, we gotta preach the gospel. That's the answer that our world needs.
Amen.
Amen. You know, people are just really crazed today, and we have fewer people going to church than ever before in America. Way more people who are addicted to entertainment than ever before. I looked it up this past week. Every week, Netflix users watch 1 billion hours of Netflix. That doesn't include Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, cable TV, other things that people are watching. Every week, Netflix users watch 1 billion hours. 1 billion hours of programming on Netflix. If you break it down, that's 2 hours per day for every user of Netflix. 2 hours a day. And then people go, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I can't go to church. Because they look at the church and they say, well, the church is just giving garbage. The church isn't really giving me real answers. At least I'll go to Netflix and I'll tube out on Netflix. YouTube is even worse. Their studies show that every day, YouTube viewers watch 1 billion hours every single day. That's users throughout the world, not just America, but 1 billion hours of YouTube watched every day. Some of that is good stuff. Some of it's sermons. Some of it is you just leave YouTube going with a playlist and you listen to music while you're working on stuff. I watch sermons on YouTube. We watch Christian movies on YouTube. We watch how-to videos on YouTube. So some of it is that, and that's okay. That's decent stuff, but come on, 1 billion hours a day of YouTube? Church, we gotta get serious about preaching the gospel. People are addicted to entertainment. They're addicted to drugs. The drug addiction has increased substantially this past year. Abuse has increased substantially. Problems with, what do we call it, like pedophiles and child abuse, that's increased substantially. Mental health issues, suicide. I read a statistic about Japan. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was like, I want to say that this past year it like tripled, suicide in Japan tripled or something like that. America, it's the same, not the same numbers exactly, but that our rates have increased as well. Pornography is considered normal nowadays. the LGBT movement has been so successful that people think homosexuality is normal, and it's normal for a man to think he's a woman and a woman to think she's a man, and to compete in sports and to use each other's bathrooms and just and define yourself as whatever you want. That's become normal in our society today because the church has not been preaching the gospel. Jesse and I are doing engagement counseling with some friends of ours who are in Tanzania. They got engaged a couple months ago, and they don't know anything. They both come from Muslim backgrounds. They got saved. One of them, Derek, he was an illegal immigrant in Romania, came to our church, got saved, got kicked out, went back to Tanzania, and now he's leading a ministry there to reach out to Muslims. And in the process met Kassiana, his fiance, who also comes from a Muslim background. And they felt called to get married. And so so we've been doing engagement counseling with them, just talking through, this is what the Bible teaches about having a godly marriage. This is how you communicate to one another. This is how you work through your finances. This is everything, you know, because people don't know anything. And the other day, Thursday, we were meeting with them, and they were both like, you need to make, you know, we're not teaching anything that amazing. It's the same book that Brian has used for all of the engagement counseling he's done. It's the same book Michael has used. It's nothing like earth-shattering, but they after meeting with them Thursday, they said, you need to make a video series of this because this people need to know this stuff. Then the reality is people don't know. People don't know how to have a marriage, how to live, how to be nice to one another, how to function with other people. And they're telling us that in Tanzania, there's a problem where the young people, they said young people are the worst in Tanzania right now with marriage, where they'll just think, oh, it's cool to be married, so they'll get married, and then a month later, divorce, and get married with someone else, then divorce, and get married to someone else, then divorce. It's just, they said, there's no one. They know very few people that are married long-term to the same person their whole life, that it's this kind of fad thing. People are messed up, and politics is not the answer. The left is screwed up. The left, with communism, big government, LGBT stuff, BLM, Antifa, all that crazed garbage, yeah, that's not the answer. The right's not the answer either, with a jingoistic America kind of attitude and dismissing issues. The left has real issues that they're like, we need to look at these things and really solve it. And the right's answer typically has been, America, what are you talking about? You know, we're good because we're conservative, and we're going to heaven because we're conservative. There's a self-righteousness on the right. That's not the answer either. The answer is Jesus. We've got to get the gospel out there. Mentioned it already, church attendance has been declining. In the 1960s, church attendance was weekly. 70% of Americans went to church every week in 1960. 70%. From 1990 to 2010, weekly church attendance dropped by 1% per decade. Okay, bad, but not startling. From 2010 to 2014, weekly church attendance dropped 1% per year. So it's speeding up. 2014 to 2018, and this is the last that I looked at the statistics for, weekly church attendance dropped 18% in those 4 years. So go from 70% to a little fewer, and faster people are leaving church because the church is not giving them real answers. We got to get back to preaching the gospel, not just fighting about this political issue, this social issue, this thing, that thing. Okay, it's fine. You can have your opinions about that, and it's good, and we want... Like, one of my personal heroes is William Wilberforce. His life was dedicated to take down the slave trade, end the slave trade, because he saw it as a moral evil, a blight on humanity, and he lived for that. That was his purpose. And I'm not trying to say, hey, issues aren't important, but keep your eyes on the main issue. If we're getting distracted by all these other minor issues, it's not going to solve the problem. The problem is people need the gospel. The gospel is the answer that will solve their problems. And you know, one of the issues that we have nowadays too is I was talking about this in our home group. It's hard to even talk with people about the issues. You know, that's like BLM. Okay. They have their talking points, and then so the left has their talking points about it. The right has their talking points about it. And you got a guy, let's say you got a guy on the left that's pro-BLM, and you try to explain to them, look, no, not everything they're saying is good, and there's some very communist rhetoric there, and the breakdown of the family, and that's not good, and then going and violently destroying businesses and writing, that's not good. You can't communicate with them. You try, and you can even be the nicest guy in the world, but they can't see it. It's like people's eyes are blinded. It's every issue is like that right now. So what do? You can't do it like Andrew Schuller, you know, he's talking about slapping Jesus into him. You can't just... You got it? Oh, man, I just spit all over. though you might feel like it. You might just want to slap them. You got it now? You got the gospel? You changed now? You see things from my perspective now? No. You can't. Arguing, talking is good, but arguing about it isn't solving anything. And then a lot of times it does. It feels like you can't even have a civil conversation with people because they see things so different. So how can you get through to them? The gospel. Focus on the gospel. It's not, don't get all distracted arguing about BLM, homosexuality, communism, Marxism, whatever. Have your opinions. Awesome. Yes. And be bold about it. But when it comes to actually seeing change in people, it comes to the gospel. Because then they can't argue. You go and you try to talk to a crazed leftist or an ultra-right winger about why their views don't make sense. It's not going to work. But then you come and you share the gospel with them. Well, then something happens. They surrender to Jesus. And as they surrender to Jesus, Jesus starts changing their thinking. They start thinking like God. They start having his perspective, his eyesight, his wisdom. And then they could see things from a completely different angle. And you don't have to argue anymore because God's done the work for you. They've received the gospel and he starts to change them on the inside. I have some friends that, some black friends that have told me their story, their testimonies of how they got saved and how it changed their lives. Like how their whole outlook on life changed. And this is not, I'm not saying every black person has the story that I'm about to share. But I think quite a few do. So some of my black friends have told me that when they grew up, they were told essentially that white people are bad. White people are the problem. They'll never be your friends. They'll never be good to you. You got to fight. You can trust blacks. That's it. The whites are the enemy, and they'll just try to oppress you. They'll try to hurt you. They'll try to work against you. But you stick with the blacks. This is your place. We're your people, and we got your back. But don't trust those whites. And so there, and I can understand where it came from. You know, it's not true, but I can see where it came from. So they're being told this because their parents grew up under the civil rights movement and segregation and all that. And so their thinking is based off of what they experienced back then. And they probably heard the same thing from their parents who grew up under Jim Crow and worried about lynchings and things like that. And their parents grew up under slavery. So they've had generations being told these things one generation after another. Whites are bad. Trust blacks. We got your back. They're going to oppress you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to try to do whatever they can to keep you down. So these friends of mine have told me that they grew up with that mentality because they were told that. And then everything that they experienced, they filtered through that. You know, whatever happened, you know, they watched something on TV and boom, it goes through the filter of whites are bad. Blacks are good. Don't trust whites. Trust blacks. They listen to music. Same thing. They're going shopping. It's all whatever they're going. They're filtering it through that perspective. But then now these three friends that I think of in particular, actually, they have as many white friends as black friends. We can have some great conversations about race, about politics, about everything, and actually talk like normal. What changed was they received the gospel. When they realized at some point, as they grew older, they had this mentality of whites are bad, blacks are good. Don't trust whites. Whites are racist. Just trust the blacks. Well, then they heard the gospel, and they realized, man, the problem is not whites. The problem is not skin color. The problem is in our hearts. The problem is sin. And as they received that, then God started to change them on the inside, and they could look at whites and not be angry. They could just treat people like people instead. So we as the church, we gotta keep the focus on the gospel, that it's not, have an opinion about an issue. That's good. Be vocal about issues. But be focused on the gospel. That's what's really gonna change people. There's a book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, written by, memoirs of a woman named Dr. Rosario Champagne Butterfield. Yeah, drink of water. Yeah, real good name, right? So, Dr. Rosario Champagne Butterfield, she was a radical leftist feminist lesbian professor of English at Syracuse University who just was stereotypical anti-Christian, anti-male, anti-Bible, anti-God kind of attitude. She wrote a number of papers talking about how Christianity is bigoted, Christianity is old-fashioned and it doesn't work anymore. It oppresses women, it oppresses gays. So yeah, that stereotypical attitude. And the Promise Keepers were doing a rally. I think they rented a facility at Syracuse University. And so she was absolutely disgusted by this, that the Syracuse University would allow the Promise Keepers, who, you know, they keep promises. How can that be bad? But she's like, it's this radical Christian organization that keeps women down and subjugates gays. And she got really offended about it. So she wrote this letter to the editor and published it in the newspaper, just ripping Promise Keepers and ripping Christianity. Oh, man, she got so much feedback, good and bad. She got a bunch of letters, people responding, saying, you know, hate mail coming. And then she had a lot of other people going, yeah, you give it to them. That's right. You know, we hate Christianity. We do this. So she got all these crazy letters, very emotionally charged letters. But then she got one letter by a pastor in that was nearby to Syracuse University that said, he essentially just said, hey, I read your letter to the editor. And like, I just got to be honest. It really hurt me because I realized you don't see Christianity how I do. And we completely have very opposing viewpoints about this, and would you like to get together for a cup of coffee? I want to hear why you think this, and I want to hear more about your opinion, and I don't want to argue, I just want to hear from you. So they got together for coffee, and then it got to every week they're getting together, and then it was they're getting together at each other's homes, and he invited her to come over and meet his family, hang out with the kids, and then they're spending Christmas together and things like that. And she just became a friend of the family. But he's the pastor. Every time they're together, he's presenting the gospel. He's sharing the truth of that Jesus came, that he died on the cross, that he loves us, that Christianity is not bigoted. Christianity isn't old-fashioned. That Christianity is the hope that we need. And eventually, she ended up, she left her lesbian lover. She started going to church. Well, she got saved, started going to church. She met a guy there, got married, had kids. Now she's a homeschool mom and teaches at a Christian university. The change did not happen by Facebook posts, somebody sent her the Daily Wire and went, ooh, that's really good. He's right. You know, I should leave this whole lifestyle. It came by the gospel. Somebody who loved her enough to speak the gospel to her, to speak it boldly. You can read in her accounts, she talks about that. The pastor, I wish I could remember his name, but that the pastor didn't pull any punches, that he was very clear. What you're doing is sin. What you're doing is wrong. I completely disagree with it, but I love you as a human, and I respect you in your decision to live that way, but it's not right, and it's not helpful for you. So he was very clear about what the gospel says and what sin was, but he loved her. That's what's going to change people as we preach the gospel, not as we get focused on this issue or that issue. We've got to keep the gospel in primary focus. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, a lot of times people, we have this tendency to view our world, our time, as like the hardest time, the most dark time. And people think, we think back to the good old days when things were simpler and better. I want to remind you, and I want to really hit home for the rest of this message, on the fact that the good old days weren't actually that much gooder, that things are dark now. People seem and are very stubborn, very rebellious, very anti-God in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of really good people too. But there's a very anti-church mentality, anti-Jesus mentality in our culture right now. And so things do seem very dark. But things were a whole lot darker when Jesus came into the earth. When the church went, so in the early years, in the first century, the church went from a few hundred people to 30 million people took 300 years, but it went from a few hundred to 30 million people, enough people to cover the Roman Empire and be a majority of the Roman Empire, to the point where Constantine realized it would be politically beneficial. This is my opinion, is that Constantine, he might have had a legitimate reason. Emperor Constantine, he declared that Christianity was legal, and he declared himself a Christian. And I think he might have had a real experience with God. But also, I think he realized this is politically advantageous for me, because there were 30 million Christians, half of the Roman population were Christians at that time. Most of that was in the city. So you had cities like Antioch was, I don't remember the statistic, it was like 70 to 90% Christian. If you look at records of Christian names versus pagan names of birth records and things like that. So the cities were predominantly Christian. The countryside, not quite as much, but there are still Christians in the countryside, but the cities for sure, almost entirely Christian. And so So Christianity went from just a few hundred to, bam, taking over the Roman Empire. And it wasn't just the Roman Empire. You had people going into India, people going into Africa. Christianity spread everywhere. And yet, when Jesus was born and when the gospel, when the church was launched, it was one of the darkest times in human history, in my opinion. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Ungodliness is the word asabeia. It means it's a bold irreverence and lack of respect for God. Unrighteousness is adikia. It means literally against God's righteous judgments. Bold irreverence, opposition to God's judgments, suppression of the truth. That was what he saw in his day. The next verse. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. He's saying, look, everyone should know there's a God. You can look, you can see the stars, you can see the constellations, and you can see the sun and the moon, and you can see the beauty of creation. You can see in someone's eye and the human body just the miracle of creation, and yet people are looking at that and just going, yeah, I don't know about this God thing, and serving whatever selfish pursuits they want to serve. The next verse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile is the word matayoo, means pointless, aimless, foolish. Thinking about ridiculous things that don't really matter, tubing out on YouTube, watching, binging Netflix stuff, just wasting your life, thinking about meditating on stuff that really isn't important rather than worshiping and giving glory to God with your mind. The word foolish here is asunetos. It literally means unable to put thoughts together and come up with a conclusion, a logical conclusion. That people, because people had rejected God, and this is Paul's writing about his time, but it also is very applicable to nowadays, that people were, their minds were following foolish things, empty things, worthless things, and because of that, that they became more and more foolish, unable to make logical conclusions. And that is a lot of what people are like nowadays. You say, hey, do you agree with point A? They go, yeah, I agree with point A. Do you agree with point B? Yeah, I agree with point B. So, do you agree with point A and point B? No, I don't. Like, wait, what? That's how people were in Paul's day as well. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The word is moraino. Literally, this is the word where our word moron comes from, this word. They became idiots. They became morons. They think they're so wise and so smart, but because they've walked in sin and rejected God, God allowed their minds to become depraved, and they became like morons. Next verse, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, worshiping idols of silver and gold. Kind of like nowadays, but people don't worship, you know, little idols. Well, I don't think any of you guys have little idols in your homes. I don't know anybody here who does, but we've got our phones, our cars, our bank accounts, our titles. We worship those things like idols. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The word gave them up, it's the same, literally means to surrender. It's the same word that is used, Jesus used this word when he said that when the disciples, the church would go out, that they would give us up to the authorities and persecute us. When Judas betrayed Jesus, it says that he gave him up to the priests. So it's a surrendering. That guy goes, you want it? Fine. I'll give you up. If you want to pursue that crazy stuff, if you want to reject me, if you want to fight against me, you want to pursue sin and perversion, okay, I'll give you up to it. I'm not holding you back anymore. Have what you want. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator as a creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Greco-Roman world was filled with sexual immorality, homosexuality, relationships between older men and younger boys, children. It was approved, a part of society. It was everywhere. God had said, all right, you want to be depraved? Have at it. And history shows us that the Greco-Roman world was filled with that kind of stuff. saw a meme recently, maybe some of you guys have seen it, where it's a screenshot of an article that says, millennials are the gayest generation ever, which, you know, I guess, I don't know, I didn't read the article, but they said that, and then and it's talking about homosexuality being on the rise in the millennial generation. So that's one part of it, and then it's got a picture on the other side, a guy that looks like upset, and it goes, ancient Greece. Am I a joke to you? That was the reality, though. Homosexuality was everywhere, and immoral sex, and prostitution, even like ritual temple prostitution, and mistresses, and multiple wives, and all this kind of, that was everywhere in the Greco-Roman world, and it was just assumed to be normal, and in some ways, good. Next verse. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Debased is the word adokimos. It means rejected, cast away, unapproved, counterfeit. It's the opposite of dokimos, which means tested, approved. It's like if you have a $100 bill and you want to find out if it's true or not, you do certain things, you look for certain marks, and then you find out if it's a counterfeit $100 bill or a fake $100 bill. It's like God was looking at their minds and going, I looked at your minds, I looked at your thoughts, I looked at everything. You guys are so messed up, you're not even real anymore. What you're doing, it's not what I created you to be. You're like, you're fake, you're counterfeits. And they do what ought not to be done. Literally translated, that ain't right. That the Greco-Roman culture had become so perverse, so messed up, that God looked down and said, you guys are screwed up. That ain't right. You're doing stuff I never intended. I didn't even think it up. Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They knew the truth. They knew that what they were doing was gone, was wrong, but they didn't care. They purposely rebelled against God, stubbornly resisted God, and did whatever they felt like doing. You know, this is Paul writing about his culture that time, first century Greco-Roman world. A lot of times we look back and we think, oh yeah, well things were different back then. People were simpler. People were more noble. People loved God more. And yet, throughout human history, you can see times and locations where, you know, ebbs and flows, where, all right, during the First Great Awakening, yeah, I would say that America was pretty good. We had a lot of good stuff happening. But, you know, so there's been ups and downs throughout history. But look, you look at how Paul talks about the first century world. It was depraved. It was bad. And so I hear people talking about nowadays, like, oh yeah, but you don't get it. The gospel doesn't work anymore. Or, well, I know in theory we're supposed to preach it, but there's something else we gotta do. Or you have people that, I've heard a lot of people that are just hopeless and worried and walking in fear nowadays, the Christians going, what do we do? Because Biden's in office now and it's gonna be bad and persecution's gonna come and you don't get it. The LGBT agenda and BLM and we're not gonna make it. Oh, stop it. Paul had it way worse. The Greco-Roman world was nasty. All right, let's move on. Jesus even talked about that it was the New Testament makes it very clear that that generation was crooked, it was twisted, it was messed up. In Matthew 12:39, Jesus makes it clear that the Jews weren't any better. He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Mark 8:38, he calls them a sinful and lost generation. Luke 9:19, he says they're a faithless generation. Luke 9:41, he calls them an unbelieving and twisted generation. Luke 11:50, he refers to them as a murderous generation. This is the Jews, the people of God who are supposed to be good. And yet Jesus, nicest guy on earth, looks at them and is like, you murderous generation, you're faithless, you're rebellious, you're adulterous, you're evil. And the word evil that he uses, it's poneros. It means evil that especially emphasizes the fact that it causes hurt. It causes pain. And he's looking at the Jews, the people of God. He's like, you guys are all screwed up. You're hurting one another. You're causing pain. You're causing destruction. You're just all bad. Peter, Acts 2:40, he says the same thing. He shouts after he's at Pentecost, the crowd gathers together, and Peter, he preaches the gospel, and they say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. And he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Crooked is the word scolios. It means warped and bent. That they use it sometimes to talk about a parched, dried up, parched piece of wood that starts to bend and twist. Like, have you ever seen a driftwood that's really dry and it's all like warped? That Peter's saying, you guys are so messed up. You were a beautiful tree, then you got dried up and warped and twisted, and you're not what God has made you to be. Paul says the same thing, Philippians 2:15. He encourages the Philippians to shine brightly, quote, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The word twisted is diastrepho. It means so completely twisted that it becomes an entirely different shape. Again, that God, his perspective is that God made you one way, and you are completely different. You're not doing what God called you to do. This here's a little bit outside the box, extra-biblical stuff about the Greco-Roman world. You know, this was a world where you had the Greco-Roman gods promoting drunkenness, immoral sex, homosexuality, adultery, incest, theft, lies, greed. You had guys like Zeus with all his random affairs with different human women, and the people were worshiping this god. You had Dionysus, who every year they'd have a festival. Oh, well, Athens had a festival four times a year for Dionysus where they'd get drunk. They'd do other things as well. But a major part of the festival was getting drunk, and then the men would dress up in goat skins and dress up as goats and go dancing around the neighborhoods. any takers? Should we do that next Sunday? Yeah, no. No, thanks. You had the Thesmophoria Festival in Greece, which I found this somewhat interesting. You know, so the Thesmophoria Festival. Now think of it. Remember our Christian holidays and stuff. Christmas, people go to church. We have candlelight services, stuff like that. Easter, maybe you have like an early morning wake, things like that. Wake, what do they call it? Mass. Wake is when people. Yeah. All right. Anyway, we have our nice, you know, like quiet religious times, and it's like, oh, that's cool. It's spiritual. Well, the Thesmophoria Festival. This was only for women, so men. You can get excited about this, but you can't partake in it. They would honor a certain god, I forgot which god it was, by telling dirty jokes to one another in the public square. That was their religious festival. It's good stuff. Sorry, guys, though. You can't be a part of it. Just the women. Just the women. You had the Colosseum, where, you know, people weren't complaining about, yeah, little Jimmy, he goes and plays these violent video games, and he's just there all hours, and he's shooting people, and I don't like that. There were some people complaining about football. Yeah, I don't know, it's so violent. And we had some Romanian friends tell us that football is so violent. And soccer, I forgot the name of soccer because they call it football in Romania. They said, soccer is so much more elegant, but American football, you get it so violent and so mean and so rough, and it's not really very cultured and nice. Yeah, well, it's not the Colosseum, okay? Where you would go, you'd say, hey, guys, let's go watch a sporting event. Do you want to go see the Lions? The Detroit Lions eat the... You want to see the Lions munch some prisoners, or do you want to see the gladiators hack each other to bits? Because we could go to either one today, and I like both. You had constant warfare. You know, people talk about the Pax Romana, the 500 years of Roman peace. Well, that was made possible by the constant warfare, that the soldiers were always out on the frontiers beating up the barbarians and demolishing their cities. And then they're inside as well. If any city rose up, if there's any riots, well, the soldiers are sent in and just hack people to bits. The Romans were known and feared for their grotesque, bloody, brutal warfare. You had tyrannical leaders. You know, having your business closed and lockdowns was the least of their worries. No taxation with representation, not at all. You had no representation in government. Your leaders, they do whatever they want. If they want to come and take your wife, they take your wife. If they want to take your home, they take your home. They want to take your donkey, they take your donkey. They're the leader. They can do whatever they want. No freedom of assembly, no freedom of speech, no court system for the most part that you could go to. Well, not with a leader. If a leader did something wrong, you can't go and sue them. You can't bring them to court. You're screwed. Whatever the leader wants, the leader gets. They were abused by soldiers that were patrolling in the neighborhoods, heavy taxation, and if you didn't pay, you didn't just get, you know, a fine, you didn't have to pay interest. No, you got killed for the most part. And not just tyrannical leaders, man, the Romans had some just downright insane leaders, like really insane. Like, I know some people are worried about Biden and Harris. Yeah, no, Biden and Harris are kids compared to the insane leaders that some of the Roman emperors were. Had a guy like Caligula. He demanded that he be worshipped as God. Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. This guy was nuts. And one time he massacred thousands of people because he thought they might be praying to their gods against him. So he had them rounded up and massacred them. He didn't even know if they were praying, but he said they might be, so kill them. Early in his years as emperor, he depleted the entire imperial treasury to build two massive floating pleasure palaces where he liked to enjoy orgies with his sisters, and the wives of the nobility that he forced to watch him while he was with the wives. Nasty. And one time, there's a story about him going to a gladiator game, and there weren't enough prisoners to kill, so they had a few prisoners, they killed him, he had a good time, but then he wanted more action. It's like, oh, the game's over, so he made the soldiers go and grab a whole section of the audience and force them to go down and get eaten by wild animals so that he could enjoy a good show. You know, wouldn't you do the same? Can you imagine? Right, yeah, probably a lot less people next week. Yeah, no, I heard Caligula's going to be there. I was thinking about, what if there's like a husband, and he's like, hey, honey, I want to go to the gladiator games, and my wife's like, no, we don't have the money for that. Why? You're always going to the gladiator games. I was hoping we could just sit at home and read books today, and the husband's like, okay, honey, fine, let me just go to the market and get some coffee, and then I'll be right back, and then he sneaks into the gladiator games, and boom, he's dead, eating by lions. Yeah, I can't do that again. Then you had Nero. Everybody knows Nero. Everyone's favorite Roman nut job. He used burning Christians to light up his gardens at night. This was completely disturbing. He used to dress up in animal skins and rape small children that he tied to poles. Yeah, he kicked his second wife to death, and then he married a man who he said his most stunning... So he kicks his second wife to death, and then he wants to get married again. So he finds a guy who looks like his second wife and chooses to marry him, and it refers to him as his lady and his queen. Okay, Biden and Harris, not so bad. I think we'll survive. This is the world that the gospel came into. It was not a pretty world. It was a dark world. It was a depraved world. It was a messed up world. So the past few days, I've been just going through the scripture. Well, I read the entire New Testament. Sorry, I did not. I read all the epistles. Nope, I did not, because I didn't read Revelation. That's technically an epistle. I read everything from Romans up through 3 John. Just real quick, skimmed them all, because I thought, I want to see how they refer to the people of their day. It's bad. It's not good. It's not flattering at all. I'm going to go real quick through some of these. 1 John 5:19, John wrote, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Earlier in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he says many antichrists are in the world today. And he's not talking about like some superpower, mystical antichrist figure, but just like people are antichrist. There's many of them in our world today. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul wrote that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he writes that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in our day. Lawlessness is anomia. It means the utter disregard for God's laws. That people knew the laws of God, or they had, their conscience told them, don't do this, and they said, I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And I think in context, Paul is not referring to some 2,000 years from now, the last days, an end times generation type thing. I think he's referring to the fact that they are in the last days. Peter in Acts 2 said the last days began. John in 1 John 2, when he refers to the Antichrist in the world at that time, he said these are the last days. And I think Paul is saying the same thing, saying, look, when Jesus came, that started the last days. So in the last days, right now, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And here this next statement is the reason why, for sure I know Paul is talking about his day, not some 2,000, 3,000, whatever years later. Says, avoid such people. He's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, look, we're in the last days. We're the next big major biblical event, if you could say it that way, is that Jesus will come back. And so we're in the last periods right now. And there's going to be bad people in every kind of variety. He lists them all here, and he says, but you, avoid them. Walk away from them. If Paul is talking about some antichrist that will come thousands of years later, why would he have to tell Timothy to avoid these bad people that will come when the antichrist comes and when the last days happen? Now, it wouldn't make any sense because Timothy died before our day, obviously. So he's like, look, there's going to be bad people everywhere, and they're around us now, even so avoid them. Don't mess around with them. Titus 3:3, Paul writing to Titus says, for we ourselves, so Paul, Titus, everybody in the early church, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Sounds like a bad infomercial for a timeshare in hell. Pass your days in malice and envy. Be comfortably hated by one another. Be comfortably hated by others and hating one another. Sign up for a timeshare. Sounds great. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, Peter talked about it as well. He says, for the time is past, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers. The first century world was downright nasty. It was dark, it was scary, it was brutal, it was bad. Romans 6:21, Paul talking to the Romans, he says, you used to do those acts, those things that, of which you are now ashamed. They used to live in evil. Colossians 1:21, the Colossians were once alienated, hostile in mind, mad at God, doing evil deeds. Colossians 3:5 through 8, he talks about the wrath of God being poured out on the times because of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Galatians 4:8, he talks about the Galatians who used to be enslaved to those who are not gods. They were serving demons, bound up in slavery to them. Titus chapter 1, 12 through 13, Paul, he quotes Epimenides, a philosopher poet from Crete, who says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Other translations say, evil brutes, worthless beasts, savage animals, barking dogs, greedy and lazy like wild animals. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. And here's Paul shining through with his classic wit. Since then you would need to go out of the world. He's like, look, I told you guys earlier, don't associate with these evil people. The sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, liars. I told you don't be involved with them. I didn't mean people in this world or you'd have to suddenly like go live on the moon or something because you're just surrounded. There's evil everywhere. The Jewish world was evil and adulterous. The Gentile world was crooked and twisted. And even in the church, reading through the epistles really quick like I did, it just really hit home. Oh my gosh, the church was bad. The Corinth, wow, the filth that was in Corinth. And everywhere, Jesus is rebuking the churches in the book of Revelation for gross sin and immorality that they were involved in. And yet in this world, in that period that was dark, brutal, bad, anti-God, that's the world where the gospel was birthed, and that's the world where the church went out and went from a few hundred people to 30 million people in a few hundred years. That's where God chose to invade and bring his kingdom. And so if the world was that dark back then, don't be discouraged. Because no matter how dark the world is today, the gospel is still the answer. If the gospel was the answer back then, if the gospel was what converted people's hearts, changed people's minds, changed their thinking, and changed society. If the gospel worked back then, when it was so dark, so bad, people were so stubborn and rebellious, the gospel works today. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and wrapping up here. Paul, verses 9 through 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if you've been paying attention, you'll probably realize that sounds like everybody in the first century world. Yeah, Paul's saying, look, nobody who's bad has a chance to inherit the kingdom of God. And everybody in that world was bad. Their neighbors were bad. Their politicians were bad. Their coworkers were bad. People were evil in that world, in that time. And so Paul's like, none of them deserve God. None of them can enter the kingdom of heaven. And then here's the good news. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is saying, the world is screwed up. People are bad everywhere, and none of them deserves God. But remember, you were the same. You were just as bad. You guys were homosexuals. You guys were liars. You guys were thieves. You were greedy. You were drunkards. But the gospel changed your heart. Now you're different. So if it changed your heart, it can change their hearts as well. And that's what we see happened in the first century, that the gospel went everywhere and people's hearts changed. The church tackled some issues through the years. You see the church taking on infanticide. The church took on slavery. The church took on the gladiator battles. And even through the centuries following the early years, the church took on, like William Wilberforce taking on slavery, prison reform, education, and that's good stuff. That's good to deal with issues. But our primary call and the primary thing that will change people's hearts is the gospel. And I want you to be encouraged that it doesn't matter how dark it seems or how screwed up people seem. It's not as dark as it was, and people aren't as screwed up as they were, which means if the gospel worked back then, the gospel still works today. So let's get serious, get out there, and let's preach the gospel. Amen? Michael Fisher, our former pastor here, for those who don't know him, he once told me a story a while back. Maybe he probably told it to you guys as well, but I don't know. Wasn't there if he did. But he talked about when he was in seminary that he had this discussion with one of his professors. I don't remember the context, and if Michael tunes in on YouTube, I'm probably going to get it wrong. But it ended up where Michael made some comment about, it's hard to stay hopeful because people are so anti-God, and it seems like they're so stubborn. It's even just hard to talk logically with people, and it's hard. It's hard. And his professor said, yeah, I totally understand. But remember, the gospel changed the Greco-Roman world. It can change our world. We've got to remember, guys, times are dark, times are bad, but the gospel changed it back then, the gospel worked back then, the gospel works today. So this is why we preach the gospel, because people need to hear it. Amen? All right, so next week I want to get into some practical things about what is the gospel and how do we communicate it, what are some practical tips on what to do and stuff like that, but let's go out ready to share with everybody we can. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for coming into our screwed up, dark world. And thank you, Lord, that no matter how messed up people seem today and how far from you they seem, that your gospel still changes lives. And it doesn't matter how far they are from you, because you can still call them back. Father, I pray that you would give us a real faith in our hearts to know that the gospel is the answer that people need, that it's not politics, it's not social movements, it's not some organization or another, that it's the gospel. That's what people need, and people are dying and hungry, desperate for change. Father, I pray that you would give us a boldness and a real love for the people around us to share the gospel and to see their lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen.